It was a number of years ago, quite a few years ago. Paul and I had just gotten married, and I had a friend come in. It was a special weekend at our church, and I wanted to get a bunch of things done. A pastor friend of mine had come to visit, and we went around to run some errands, and we were going to get the car washed. The car needed a thorough cleaning, so we were going to go through one of these special car washes where they, you know, run it through on a track, and they vacuum and do all the other stuff. But it was a busy afternoon, and the car wash was full, and we were waiting on this long line to get in. We were sitting there talking. And it must have been at least 15, 20 minutes before we got up to get our car washed. And about the time we were getting ready to pull in, this guy came past the whole long line of cars, whipped past all of us, and cut right in front of us to go in. And I'm embarrassed to say that something snapped in me. I lost it. I got out of the car, slammed the car door, went over to this guy and said, "Who do you think you are cutting in front of line?" And he made some kind of a lame excuse. And I said, "Didn't your mama ever teach you that you're supposed to wait your turn?" I was getting really sarcastic. He tried to make another fumbling excuse. And he didn't budge, though. He was going to still cut in front. By this time, the people in their cars behind me are leaning out of their car door saying, "You tell them! You tell them!" Everybody's mad at this guy. And that just kind of caused the adrenaline in me to even increase. Finally, I said, "I guess we need to make way for the king. Here you go, Your Majesty." And I went back and I slammed the car door, sat down, and my pastor friend looked over at me and "What happened to you?" And all of a sudden, this sense of shame and embarrassment just swept over me. What had happened there? What was that about? I had come unglued, totally unglued, inappropriate. Sure, the guy was not doing a good thing, but I let it get to me. Well, we went, finally got our turn in the car wash, and it was one of these where you wait in the little waiting room, you know, for your car to come through, and there's that guy. And I made some little lame attempt at apologizing to him. Not so sure I was very effective. Ever lost it? Really lost it? Ever deal with anger? That's what Jesus is talking about as we take the next step in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in history. What does the Spirit-filled life look like in the real world? Let's turn to Matthew 5 together. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start reading with verse 20. That's just a brief review of what we did 2 weeks ago. Verse 20. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about that. The only way, these were the superstars of obedience. These were the superstars of righteousness as far as the law was concerned. And Jesus said our righteousness has to exceed that. The only way that is possible is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, His forgiveness becomes ours. His righteousness is in our place, and we are accepted before God as if we'd never sinned. And then secondarily, there is a place in which as we grow and mature in our faith, as the Holy Spirit lives out His life in us, our lives begin to change to where we're living above the law, the legal expectations of the law, into a whole new dynamic. Forgiven people, as we grow and mature in Christ, move to a whole new level of obedience that's far beyond the law. And that's where Jesus touches into anger. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' or 'You shall not kill.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, please keep your Bibles open because we're going to keep coming back to this passage and explore it together. But he says here these words, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, I like that phrase, without a cause. I had a cause. This guy was totally inappropriate in running in front of all that line of people, especially in front of me. Now, some of you may have noticed that that phrase, without a cause, isn't in your Bible. Any of you have a Bible that doesn't have that phrase in it? Okay. That's because that particular phrase is not in some of the manuscripts. Translations, there are various translations, and the various translations will pick this up. My Bible has it in there, and then it has a little note that some manuscripts don't have this particular section. What are manuscripts? Manuscripts are the early handwritten documents. They didn't have printing presses back in the time of the Bible, and so people would copy down what the original writers wrote. By hand, they'd be meticulously careful by hand to write these down, and then they'd pass them on to the next generation. And when they started getting old, they'd hand copy them again. We now have in existence some 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, some of them dating back to within 25 or 35 years of the actual writing. The John Ryan Papyri was written about 25 or 35 years after John wrote the book of John. So we're talking about a lot of manuscript evidence. And the manuscripts agree almost entirely. But there are occasionally times when one manuscript will disagree with another on a phrase like this one. Now, most of the manuscripts do have this phrase, but a few don't. And so translators want to be very, very careful and let you know that occasionally when they come up with a phrase that's added, or maybe not in all the manuscripts, or seems to be missing in some, that you know that so that you can make a judgment based on, does this seem to agree with the rest of the Scripture? Because we're not as certain about this particular verse that that was Jesus' actual words. My personal opinion is that this is probably something Jesus said. Some people that were there listening knew it orally, and some people added it in and others didn't. Whether that's the case or not, does it agree with the rest of Scripture? Well, it does seem to. Let's just talk about it for just a moment. First of all, what does it mean without a cause? Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause. Well, first of all, it does not mean any cause. Oh, somebody did this and it ticked me off, therefore I have a reason to be angry. No. It's not what it's saying. In Greek idiom, in the idiom of the day, without a cause meant without a righteous cause. Without a righteous cause. Is it an agreement with the rest of Scripture that there are times when it's appropriate to be angry? Yes. And let's look at a couple of those together. First of all, here's a couple of examples of righteous anger. First of all, Jesus versus the money changers in John chapter 2, verse 15. John 2, Jesus goes into the temple and he sees money changers ripping people off. Well, here's what money changers did. In those days, people would come, especially at Passover, and they would bring a lamb or an offering to be sacrificed as part of their worship to God. But there was a real racket going on because there was a committee of people there that would examine these lambs to see if they were perfect, because they were supposed to be perfect. And they'd find some defect, say, I'm sorry, we can't take your lamb. You're going to have to buy one of the temple officially stamped lambs. And so people would get one of those official lambs. But then the price of that lamb was far more than they would have paid back home. So they were making money that way. And then they said, well, you can't pay with your money from home. You have to change your money into temple currency. And then, of course, they charged exorbitant exchange rates. And when Jesus saw people commercializing the gospel, taking advantage of somebody coming sincerely wanting to worship God so they could pad their own pockets, he was livid. And he made a whip of cords and started knocking money changers tables over, money going everywhere, and swinging this whip and saying, "Get these things out of here. It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, Jesus got angry. But it was a righteous anger, defending God and defending the sincere worshipers that were coming to gather before God. That was a case of righteous anger. Another case is spoken of in Isaiah 1:17. It's when we defend the helpless or the innocent. It says here, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." In other words, there are times when innocent people are being hurt, when unfortunate people are being taken advantage of, when an anger rises up within us to take action that is appropriate. That is righteous anger. Now, this isn't about defending ourselves because we've had to wait too long in a line. This is about real injustice being done when we step to the plate and say, "That's not going to happen anymore." I came across a story a while back about a guy that had died and gone to heaven. And he gets to heaven and he meets St. Peter at the gates. And they start going over his life record. And St. Peter says, "Well, I'm sorry." He says, "We've gotten a new regulation from headquarters. And that is, no matter how many good deeds and all you have to be able to give one example where you selflessly gave yourself to help somebody else. Can you give an illustration of that before we let you in?" The man thought for a minute. He said, "Well, yeah," he said, "actually you can." He says, "I was driving out in the desert and I was busy. I had to get to the next town in Phoenix, and I was driving along pretty quickly. And I saw a woman whose car had been pulled off to the side of the road. Obviously, she was broken down. She was talking on her cell phone way out in the middle of nowhere. But I was in a hurry, so I didn't stop. But as I drove along, I kept kind of making excuses to myself. Well, she has a cell phone, and someone's going to be able to come get her. But I kept thinking, how long is it going to take someone to get here out in the middle of nowhere? So finally, I listened to my conscience, and I went back. And by the time I got back to her, there were some people gathered around her, but they weren't really nice-looking guys. It was a bike club, and these weren't the nice kind of bike club. They were all dressed with tattoos and long beads and chains, and they were pushing her around. Well, I quickly pulled over, and I ran up into the middle of it. I said, "Hey, leave her alone." And the biggest guy said, "What's it to you? What's it to you, buddy?" with his fist like this. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I don't know what happened, but something rose up within me." I said, "You touch her, you're going to have to come through me first." St. Peter's going, "Wow." He says, that definitely qualifies. You can come in. That's great." He says, "When did this happen?" "About 15 minutes ago." Obviously not a theologically correct story, but the point is that there is a righteous anger when we jump in and we step in to defend the helpless. That's appropriate. But the anger we're going to be talking about today is not that kind of anger. We're going to be talking about unrighteous anger. Talk about the anger that we have when we are about defending ourselves and taking care of our own rights. And there's a dangerous progression to this anger. Notice what it says here. It says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." The word for judgment is the word that was used for common court of the day. A person could be taken to court and legally get fined or imprisoned possibly in this particular situation. And Jesus saying, this is not... You know, it was old times if you murdered somebody and you were in trouble, if you did physical violence. But Jesus is saying, in the life of the Spirit, you're going down a wrong path if you have this kind of anger. And what's he talking about anger? He says, whoever is angry with his brother. That's in the Greek, the present active indicative, which is a continuous anger. It's not talking about having a quick flash of anger, a feeling of anger. That's an emotion that we all have. It's appropriate to have angry feelings sometimes. But what do we do with those? What Jesus is saying here is a person who is in a state of anger, is not processing their anger appropriately, is moving down a path that is dangerous. So dangerous that he says, you're in danger of the court. You're in danger because you're starting down a path in your mind that has serious consequences. Pay attention to the thought life. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart. And in this first stage is resentment, where we're hanging on to this anger. We're not, instead of dealing with it appropriately, we're allowing this resentment to build up. We find ourselves, one of the symptoms is being irritable. It's kind of touchy. One of the warning flags for me is if I start getting irritated at the dog, or if I start getting irritable in traffic, that's a sign that there's some undealt with stuff going on. Uptight feelings. When we are not processing our anger appropriately, it's like this balloon. This balloon has absolutely no danger of explosion because there's no hot air in it. But as I start to blow the balloon up, now there's a likelihood of this thing exploding. Well, that's what happens as we do not when we do not process our anger appropriately. We'll just leave this here to look at again. And then Jesus continues. He doesn't stop there. He goes to another stage of anger. He says, whoever says to you, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The council was the Sanhedrin. This was the high court of the land. This is where they took serious cases, where serious punishment could come about. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, if you don't deal with your anger appropriately, Jesus says, sooner or later it's going to build. There's this progression in your anger, and it's going to build to where you're going to start having a raka attitude. The word raka is really not a translatable word. It's not any particular word. It's an attitude. It's a superiority attitude. If I hold on to anger long enough, soon I'm going to start looking down on other people. I'm going to get a superiority attitude. Raka is having an attitude like that person's a jerk, a dummy. They're stupid. They're slow. Impatience is a part of this attitude. I'm impatient with that person. They just don't seem to catch on quick enough. A disdain. I don't like that person. I can't stand to be around that person. We start avoiding. Raka is when we avoid people. Raka is prejudice. When we look at somebody because of their socioeconomic background or their race or where they grew up, those kind of things with disdain, that is raka. And when we do not process our anger appropriately, it moves into this stage, and Jesus says you're in danger of high court. The longer we hold on to that anger, the more likelihood of explosion. A little more air in our balloon here. Now, you remember, nothing violent has happened yet. Everything that Jesus has described is totally internal at this point. But he continues. He said, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. And the word in the original language is the word Gehenna. This is not talking about Hades hell. This is talking about the trash heap outside of Jerusalem. that he's referring to specifically when he talks about the council and then he talks about Gehenna. Gehenna was a big fire pit outside of Jerusalem. It's in the Valley of Hinnom today. It's a nice, beautiful park today. But it was a place where they burned the garbage, and it was burning constantly. And the most severe capital punishment cases, they would take them down and they would bind them and they would throw them into this fire. It was a place where the fire never went out. That was for the worst capital punishment cases. Jesus says, he who says to his brother, "You fool," is in danger of capital punishment. Now, the word for fool here is moros in the Greek, from which we get the word moron. We think of a moron as someone that's just stupid, doesn't have all the marbles upstairs, that kind of thing. Bubbler two off plum. But that's not what the meaning really carried with it in that day. The word morality also comes. This is what I did with that guy. An angry outburst, insulting him. See, it's come from inside now. All this other stuff was inside. Now it's starting to come out. Angry outbursts. See, I didn't realize at the time that I was full of anger over other things. Have you ever had somebody blow up at you and say, "Oh, a little bit later, oh, I'm sorry, it really wasn't about you, it's about something else." I didn't even realize at the time that there was all this anger building up in me that hadn't been dealt with appropriately, and then this guy comes along. Boom! I treated him as if he was a fool. When we start to slander, we start to gossip, we start to criticize, those are character assassination words. We are calling a brother or a sister fool when we start making those kinds of aspersions on their character. See, anger that's not dealt with continues to build and build and build within us. Now, some people are better at holding it in than others. But oftentimes you'll see those people depressed. Depression is another way that this kind of anger begins to affect us. And so we start getting a poor self-concept. We start treating ourselves as if we're the fool. Anger turned inwards leads to depression. Anger turned inwards leads to physical health problems, many times ulcers, high blood pressure, stress, sometimes suicidal thoughts. And Jesus says, if you don't deal with anger appropriately, it's going to get worse and worse and worse until it starts destroying other people or yourself. Now, no violence has taken place yet. This is all pre-violence. Because Jesus is concerned with our heart and He's concerned with our relationships. And just adds more hot air to the balloon. Not sure exactly how far to go with this illustration. But at this point, this thing has become likely to explode. My boy was playing with a couple of these balloons the other day, and they pumped one up good and tight and were just tossing it back and forth and hit the floor and exploded just by touching the floor. The surface is tense. Just one little thing can set that thing off and pow, it explodes. It leaves your ears ringing. That's what anger's like. But there's another quality of anger that's very important for us to remember, and that is the longer we live in this state of anger, the harder the surface of our life becomes. If this thing explodes, no big deal. It'll hurt our ears, they'll ring for a few minutes, and then it's over with. But if a pressure cooker explodes, it can destroy a kitchen. And if a grenade explodes, it's lethal. The longer we live in a state of unresolved anger, the harder the surface becomes and the more dangerous the combination is. And Jesus is saying, guard your heart. Guard the heart. Guard your relationships. Pay attention to what's going on inside of you. You think about it today. There's so, you know, the road rage things that are happening. People that walk in and just kill people, and people say, "Well, they always seem so nice." All that stuffed anger, and then one day they go and start blowing people away. Like the guy in Florida who had this dispute over a property line with his neighbor, and one day takes a 12 gauge over and blows them away. Why? Unresolved anger over time eventually will become lethal or violent. And that's why Jesus says, let's get to the root here. Not just to the externals, the root. So how can we resolve this? What is the solution? Well, there's a biblical solution to the whole anger thing. And the first step is found in the next verse. In verse 23, it says, Jesus says, therefore, whenever you find the word therefore in the Bible, you want to know what it's there for. Okay? It's telling you that He's given this to set you up so that you know that this next thing is the answer. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's something that happens at the altar. There's a remembering that happens at the altar. What Jesus is saying is that it's crucial that we take time in worship. It's in worship that we listen to God. It's where we begin to hear God's voice. When we stop our busyness long enough in our private time with God, we come to church. That's why it's so important to gather together with other believers and just take some time to reflect. Because within that moment, God speaks. Within our quiet time with the Lord, He speaks and He begins to whisper into our hearts, saying there's something that needs to be dealt with here. See, the truth of the matter is, when I had that big explosion, I was at a time in my life when I was very busy doing God's work, but I wasn't spending a whole lot of time with God. And I was missing lots and lots and lots of warning signals that God was trying to send to me. But in my busyness and with the music playing so loud in my life, I couldn't hear the still small voice. So it was building and building and building until, poof, blew up. We need to take time with God in worship and take time to rest in His presence. Remember that the solution to these things in our lives is not in our power, it's in God's. We live under His forgiveness and His grace. But when we recognize, as soon as we recognize that there's a problem, we begin to say, Lord, this is something I can't handle. So I invite You to come in. I invite You to come in and deal with this anger. I invite You to come in and start dealing with this situation. We begin to pray and release that pain to God. Prayer is the key to release. That's where it starts. So when we're at the altar and we remember, that's in that prayer time with God, we begin to release that pain to God. I like to journal my prayers, write them out. Sometimes when I'm angry with somebody, I'll say, Dear God, this is how I'm feeling about so-and-so. And you know what? It releases some of that. Some of the edge. It's a safe place to do it. And God's Word begins to bring wisdom and teaching into my life. And as I do that, as I stop to listen, and I listen to what God has to say, it starts to release a little tension on that balloon. And it becomes less explosive. But then Jesus continues. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. What does that mean? That means God is so concerned about our relational world that He'd rather put our worship with Him on hold for a minute and go resolve that than to keep on worshiping and maintain this anger inside us. Because it's really blocking our worship with God. We're just deceiving ourselves. He says, go get that done. See, He's telling us that the second step is to take action. We take action by praying for that person. We're going to talk more about this when we get to verse 44 in another message. Attempt reconciliation. Go to that person. It doesn't even say even just because you're mad at them, but sometimes it may be just them mad at you. And sometimes you know that there's tension in them towards you. You want to help them resolve that because that's going to help their relationship with God and with you. In other words, your responsibility and my responsibility is to take initiative here. We are called to take initiative. We are called to take action. And there's no exception clause in here. Anybody have an exception clause in your Bible? No? In the margins anywhere? Only for extroverts? Mm-hmm. Only for people that don't mind confrontation? No. It says you, and it says me. When there's a difficulty, instead of letting that anger build up, we must go to that person and take action. And when we take action, even if that other person, I was talking with someone before the service today, they took action on a situation, it didn't resolve it for the other person. The other person still hung on to their anger, but they found relief. You just take care of your side of the street, and what happens is it releases more tension on that balloon. More hot air is released. And with that release comes greater freedom. Much less likely to explode. And then there's one final word here Jesus says in step 3. Verse 25 says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Jesus kind of shifts gears into a financial situation here. But the point is this. Do it quickly. The point is, don't delay. Why? Because the more you procrastinate, the more hard you become, the less likely you are to try to resolve it, and the more difficult it's going to be to get out of the situation. So Jesus is using a practical illustration from their day, saying it's important that you act quickly. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger or give place to the devil. Deal with your anger immediately. And make peace. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are people who avoid conflict and pretend there's no such thing as anything going on. And they let their anger build up and eventually explode. That's peacekeeping. We're talking about peacemaking. Where we step out and we take initiative to resolve. And when we do that, it does the final thing. It doesn't let it build up at all. And we're back to a balloon that cannot pop. When the hot air is gone, there's no way it can explode. And it's safe again. And that's how God wants our relationships with one another to be. To where we can love each other in spite of our idiosyncrasies and our strangenesses. And you can love me in spite of my weirdnesses. And I can love you in spite of yours. Because we resolve things quickly and don't let them build up. Couple quick helpful hints. Book of Proverbs gives a couple of hints that I just want to leave you with. The first one is this. Don't hang out around with angry people. That doesn't mean that we don't love angry people. It doesn't mean we don't serve angry people. But it means if you're choosing friends and you got somebody that's a hothead, it's always blowing up all the time, watch out. Because you hang around angry people, what happens to you? You get sucked in. You get angry. You ever notice that? Another wisdom word is change your expectations. If you expect somebody's going to do something a certain way, you're setting yourself up for a resentment. An expectation is a premeditated resentment. If I expect you to do this, and I expect you to do that, and you to do something else, and you don't come through, then I get mad. What I need to do is worry about me and ask the Lord to change me and give Him the responsibility of changing you. When I start playing Holy Spirit, I'm going to get mad. I'm going to be a very mad Holy Spirit. It won't be it won't be holy anymore. Because that's the way we are. If we expect other people to do certain things, we're trying to control and manipulate and make everything happen behind the scenes, we're setting ourselves up for anger. So change your expectations. Say, God, You deal with me, and I give You permission to deal with them in Your own way. That's easier said than done, isn't it? And finally, respond gently. If someone comes across angry, say, Holy Spirit, come in. I'm powerless in this situation. Help me to respond gently and kindly, because a soft answer turns away wrath. If we can respond gently, it'll diffuse anger. A couple of wise sayings from the book of Proverbs that you can take with you. Now I just want to just kind of review briefly. If you find yourself touchy and irritable, thank God for that. That is a warning signal that God has given to you that there's unresolved conflict. And ask Him to lead you to that unresolved conflict and deal with it quickly. And that is a sign that God has given you, a warning flag He's given you, so that you can live more abundantly in the Spirit. I want to close with a story. In the 1920s, in Africa, there were two men, only two men that knew the Lord. They'd recently become Christians. In a whole region. And they were working at a mine together. But they were from different tribes. One was in a northern tribe and the other was in a southern tribe. And their tribes had been at war for generations and their villages hated each other. And these two Christian men hated each other and were just as much a part of tribalism as anybody else. But they both loved the Lord and they went to their workplace and they would share the good news of what they discovered about Jesus, but no one was getting saved. No one was coming to Christ. And the one from the northern tribe specifically just felt such a burden. One day he was sharing Jesus with this guy and he said, you know, you've got to give your life to Jesus. Jesus is so wonderful. And it's the best thing. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And the guy says, I'm not interested in your Jesus. He says, well, why not? Because he says, I see you. And he says, that other guy that says he's a Christian and you guys don't like each other. And if you can't get along with each other, why would I want your God? And it was like a lightning bolt between his eyes. This man went back home and he couldn't sleep that night. And he knelt down and he prayed for hours. He prayed and said, Lord, forgive me. I have misrepresented you. Forgive me. I want to love. I can't do it. I'm powerless. Come into me and change this about me. Finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he knew what he had to do. And he got up and he started walking toward the other village. Now, that's crazy to do in Africa at night, because there's wild animals and so on. But he knew that God was with him and was calling him to do this, so he headed that way. It was about 2 hours between his village and the other village, and he's walking along, and about an hour down the road, who does he run into but the other guy coming to do the same thing? And the two of them embraced one another and asked forgiveness of one another because the Holy Spirit had been dealing with them. And they confessed this to one another and they left that time of prayer as brothers. By that time, it was time to go to work and they went to work together. And they ate together and they started fellowshipping together and they became true brothers in the Lord. About a week to 10 days later, the original guy that had said, I don't want your Jesus, said, tell me about Jesus again. Tell me about Him. And they shared their faith with him and gave his life to Jesus. And then somebody else came along. I want to hear about this Jesus. And then somebody else. Pretty soon, scores of people were coming to Christ. A move of God in that region was one of the greatest moves in history. began in that place. 300,000 people came to Christ over the next 2 years. And it started with two men that knew the Lord, who let the Holy Spirit come in. And not just bring them into a relationship with God, but learn how to love each other. And when that happened, it turned their whole region upside down for Jesus. And I believe that that's God's heart for us. The greatest testimony for Christ is not that we can sing and praise His name. Those are wonderful things. But it's that we can take that worship with God and translate it into meaningful, loving relationships with one another. People who will not destroy fellowship with one another over differences, but will resolve conflict and love one another in spite of our differences. That's what the world is hungry for. And the greatest evangelistic tool that the church has is love for each other. That's what turned the world upside down in the early church. I want to say something. From the time that Paul and I have come here to this church, this is a relational church. There's a lot of really good stuff happening here. You people love each other. That's one of the reasons we love coming here and being part of this community. It's a great church. There are lots of wonderful, meaningful relationships and sincere prayer and things that happen here. This is a great place. And I think all of us can kick it up a notch, go a step further, and not allow anything between us to work through the problems that we all struggle with, because we're human beings. We're going to rub each other wrong from time to time. But that we will settle it in our spirits, within our heart of hearts, that we will allow nothing ever to come between us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That we will, when we're irritated, we'll deal with it. We'll begin to get those things out quickly so they don't build up. And that we can be soft and explosions are minimized and we really grow in community. And it's going to be a wonderful place as we see more and more people drawn into the presence of God because they see us loving each other. As we sing this song, it's a song of availability to God, saying, God, do whatever you need to do in us. Let's just sing this song together and just ask God to do whatever He needs to do.